Let's pretend, as I said at the beginning, that God has given you the opportunity to write a letter. What would you write in it?
I want to begin by saying that we are, as even in some of the prayers, we are living in a time that is driven by emotions, by feelings. We're living in a culture which is worldwide where we like to read things that makes us feel good. We like to read letters that someone left behind, or we like to watch the news of a cat being saved from a tree. We like to see how a parent is reconciled with a daughter and things like this. And I want to give you just a couple examples of what I'm talking about, letters that are left behind and things like that that have been even made into movies. So I'll just give you one. I've got a few, but I just thought I'd read one. It was a letter written by Beethoven, who was a famous musician who was found after his death. And this letter's been, maybe some of you may not know who Beethoven was, but it has mesmerized a lot of people ever since, for the words that he wrote in this letter that was found after his death and not knowing who he wrote, this to. And it reads something like this. I just took some snippets out of it, and it says, he wrote, quote, "Even in bed, my ideas yearns towards you. My immortal beloved, here and there, joyfully. Then again, sadly awaiting from fate whether it will listen to us. I can only live either altogether with you or not at all. Oh God, why must one go on from what he loves? And yet my life as it is now, it is miserable. Your love made me happiest," talking about whoever he was writing this to, "and happiest and unhappiest at the same time. Ever thine, ever mine, ever ours." It's beautiful. You know, this is a nice thing. And we read these and things like this, and we are moved with our emotions. Our emotions, you know, are moved either to sadness or to happiness. You know, we watch a movie like The Titanic, and we read a letter that someone wrote before they died, and we are moved by that. You know, or the King of France, who writes some letter to his wife, or Marilyn Monroe, who writes a letter to the baseball player who she was in love with, or we watch a movie called The Love Letter. We are moved by things, and thousands and thousands of people, you know, we just want to be feeling good about something. We are living in such a way. But I want to share with you a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul that I didn't think will ever make it to mainstream media. I don't think it's a letter written that will make anyone feel fuzzy, because we all like a happy ending, you know. We like happy endings, you know. We are moved by happy endings. And yet this was a letter written by a man who was inspired by God. And many people that have written these letters, we have seen movies that are written about them. But here's another thing that I want to share with you. When we look at this a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, all right, what does he actually really care about? In these letters that we read and we are moved by fuzzy feelings, they are written to arouse our emotions, you know. But when we read about Paul, who was he caring about? When we read these final words from a dying man, we will see, what kind of legacy does Paul leave behind? And so I want to begin this morning just to give you a bit of a snippet of a background on the Apostle Paul. Because as believers, if we want to be stirred up with emotions, all right, we don't have to watch a movie. We don't have to read a postcard or someone's letter that was written by man that brings absolutely no edification whatsoever. But we ought to read the Word of God, all right? And if we read the Apostle Paul, what he wrote, and understand that this man wrote this, all right, as his last words, and if we are believers, then our affection, true affections, will move us to tears
and to worship. So I want to examine just a snippet. It's just an overview of 2 Timothy. But to get a better understanding of this, let's have a look at who this Apostle Paul was. The Apostle Paul, we'll look at him and what happens. Paul, before his conversion, he was a persecutor of the church. Now, think about this. Think about a letter. Think about who, where Paul was. Okay, well, we'll look at that in a second. All right? And think about the emotions that people are aroused by letters. Now, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He imprisoned and beat the church of Jesus Christ. He was out for them. He dragged them, the Bible tells us, the believers by force from house to house. Picture this man who was just dragging believers from their homes and just pulling them out so that he can actually hurt them. He desired to hurt them and he wanted to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Paul, before he was a Christian, he was breathing fire, murderous thoughts against the church. And this man approved of the death of the saints. He was involved in the first Christian martyr, Stephen, right? This is the Apostle Paul before he comes to saving faith. He was a blasphemer, right? But then Paul, he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. He meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, right? And Jesus spoke to him and rebukes him for persecuting the church. Let us be remembered. It's a good thing to remember that whenever we are persecuted for Christ and people are persecuting Christ. It's a good thing to remember that Jesus says you're persecuting me. Paul then is born again. Now, just once again, for those of you who studied the scriptures, there are two school of thoughts. Some don't believe that Paul was born again here. He was born again later on when he met Ananias. But for the sake of this study, we won't get into that. Paul was born again. Okay. So we'll just leave it there. Okay. So Paul then meets Christ. He's rebuked. He's born again. And then Paul obeys the Lord straight away. This is a good thing, a good picture for us to understand what God has done. Paul is chosen by the Lord. By the way, that's not just chosen for the works. Of course, that is the works that God put before him, but that does speak also of election. Okay. Paul then is ready for service. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, right? And so there's this Paul. He's actually out to kill the church of Christ. He's born again. And then Paul, after his conversion, proclaimed the gospel immediately. Paul did not have to wait a while. No, Paul immediately, he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that proclamation, he proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And he was trying to destroy this truth before. He did not believe that he was who he said he was. And yet he's now proclaiming the gospel he tried to destroy. And then the Apostle Paul, he says that he counted his life as rubbish for Christ. Now, this is a letter that you're not gonna write a movie about this. I mean, who wants to watch this? I don't think Hollywood would want to write a movie about this, because this is what happens to this man. At the end of Paul's life, Paul, now he's stuck in a Roman prison for the gospel. This is what's happening to Paul. This is what Paul's at. This is at the end of Paul's life. All right. He's stuck in a Roman prison. All right. And this prison was like a dungeon. It was cold. He also tells Timothy to bring his cloak. You know, he was cold. It was a horrible place. It wasn't like his other imprisonment where he was at home and he was home under home arrest. This was completely different. All right, he was cold, he was in his dungeon, and he was in chains in this dungeon. All right, so think about this, picture this, if you want your emotions to be aroused, think of your brother in Christ actually being in chains in a dungeon. He was treated like a criminal in his dungeon. And by the way, the scriptures are there for you to read for yourselves. He was treated like a criminal in his dungeon. And in his dungeon, he was deserted. They left him. All those in Asia, it says, they left him. These are, some of them were false converts, of course, Demas and that, but some of them were believers. They walked away from Paul. They were scared. And they left him behind. So there he is. He's in his cold dungeon. He's left there like a criminal by himself. And Paul was alone. He had no brethren there. He had no fellowship, right? He would have, you know, he did not have what we have, that he could have Skyped in, you know, and perhaps have a bit of a chat and a study online. He didn't have any of that. And Paul, he yearned for the deep desire to see the brethren. He yearned for that fellowship. You know, make every effort, he says, to come to me soon. He was yearning that fellowship with the brethren. And Paul also knew that the only way out of this dungeon for him was by death. The only way that Paul was going to get out of this place was by death. Talk about a letter. If you read this in comparison to some letters and some movies, people will say this is a wasted life. This is a life that should be a person writing that is regretting all that he's done. And yet what we see here is Paul's concern. What are they? We will see they are not for himself. He's not concerned of who's going to read it in the sense of that they will write a movie about him. He's not concerned even about his own life. And we will see that in a minute. But I want to ask you a question, okay, before we move on. If God, through his sovereign rule, would allow you to write your personal letter, I want you to think about this before we start. What would you write in it? Would you write some fuzzy feeling to your wife or to your children? Would you say, I'll leave you my inheritance, my laptop, my house, my car? What kind of legacy would you leave behind? Would you desire to leave behind? And so I want to begin where Paul, his heart's at. And the first thing that we see in this epistle is that Paul says, don't be ashamed of the truth. Think about where Paul is. He's in prison and he's encouraging his son in the faith. As we will read, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my fathers, forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you. There's the desire of the fellowship, even as I recall your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And so he's writing to his son in the faith, as he says in 1 Timothy 1:2, and he's encouraging him, but he's not encouraging him not to be ashamed. Live your life the way you want. Don't be ashamed of how you dress. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Believe in yourself. And don't be ashamed and live your best life now. All right? Paul is saying, don't be ashamed of the truth and the gospel. Paul is saying, do not be ashamed in chapter 1, verse 8, of the testimony of our Lord. Oh, my prayer is that we will grow in the passion and desire and our commitment for Christ, that on our dying bed, nothing else will matter to us, that we could ever leave behind to our loved ones, that they will be never ashamed of the gospel. Don't be scared. Don't be ashamed, Paul says to him. Don't be concerned about everyone else who is ashamed. You don't be ashamed. In verse 6, Paul says to him, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift which is in you. Don't be ashamed. Set on fire that gift that God has given you. Don't quench the spirit and keep going. This is what Paul is concerned about. And Paul says, listen, don't worry about that, because I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Paul tells us why he's not ashamed. Because in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Of course, it goes on to say, first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. These are the final words of a dying man who cares more about the gospel truth, more about God, more about how his child in his faith will not be ashamed, because in the gospel there is peace, there is life and joy evermore. And Paul is in prison and he is going to be poured out like a drink offering. We will look at that in a minute. But he's concerned and not so much about him, but they're about the truth of the gospel. And then he keeps going and says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In other words, don't be ashamed of Christ and the gospel. But then he says, don't be ashamed of me. So don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the persecuted brother, because those had left Paul behind. He says, you don't be ashamed. I am in prison. I'm freezing. I'm lonely. I'm waiting to die. I'm here like a criminal. But guess what? I'm not a prisoner in these chains. He says, the chains don't do me anything. He says, the gospel truth is not in chains. In chapter 2, verse 9, the gospel is still being proclaimed, even though that he's in chains. But here's what Paul says. Listen to this man and listen to this very carefully. I am Paul. I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus in Ephesians 3:1. I'm a prisoner of Christ. These chains are not doing anything to me. Or that we would grow in a faith like this. That we wouldn't be scared of anything and never be ashamed. And Paul goes on to explain, listen, you're not alone. You're not alone. God has given you a spirit of power. He has given you a spirit of power. Okay? You can do this. You have the spirit of power. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel truth. And here's what Paul says. Don't do A and don't do B. Sometimes I believe when we read Paul's letter, we kind of skip this. He says, but join me in the suffering of the gospel. I mean, talking about Hollywood, he's saying, here I am in this prison. I'm like a dungeon, you know, freezing in this dungeon, and he's leaving this letter behind. And he says, listen, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, but come and join me. Come and join me. Now, let's understand this, okay? This is not talking about suffering at home, where, you know, your husband doesn't like you, your wife is not actually obedient and submissive and things like this. This is, Paul is saying, come and suffer with me for the gospel. And if anybody knew what suffering for the gospel was Timothy, meaning he had seen Paul. He had seen what Paul went through. And so let me give you a snippet of what Paul, in his beautiful letter that he's writing to his beloved son in the faith, went through. This is the Apostle Paul. This is what he went through. In far more labors, in far more imprisonment, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. This is what's happening with Paul for the gospel. 5 times I have received from the Jews 39 lashes. Chapter 11, verse 25, 2 Corinthians, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, and night and day I have spent in the deep. Verse 26, I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, and dangers amongst false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, though, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Wow. Just picture that. Picture Timothy receiving this letter. And he's saying, come and join me to do this. Don't be ashamed, Timothy, of me and Christ and the gospel truth, but come and join me. And here's where it begins. Thirdly, he says, don't be ashamed, but preach the word. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. Study God's word. And when you study it, handle it well. Cut it clean. And says, chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now think about this. This is a letter of a dying man. And where is his concern? His concern is in the gospel truth. His concern that he leaves behind not a fancy car, or back then maybe a fancy horse or a camel. All right? He's saying, his concern is for the word of God, that Timothy would not be ashamed of it. I said, this is just a quick overview. To be honest with you, I would love to go in detail in these verses, but we don't have the time. But the second thing that Paul is concerned about that we see in this little letter is to pass down that truth. You see, Paul wasn't just content with just writing to Timothy and say, well, don't be ashamed of it, but it doesn't matter what you do. Just don't be ashamed. Just hide the truth. Cover it up. Paul wasn't content with that. It will make no sense that if he was not ashamed of it and keep it to himself, right? And Paul knew, though. He knew exactly what Timothy was going to go through, how the false teachers and the false brethren and the accusations that the gospel bring and the wolves that come within a church. And that's why in Ephesus to the elders, Paul also wrote, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. So Paul knew that it was going to be hard for Timothy. He wasn't saying it was going to be easy. And so Paul then begins in chapter 2 by saying to Timothy, therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, you can accomplish all these things by the means and the power of Christ and his grace. That is why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. And in Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the word there is power. It's dunamis. It is the word where we get dynamite. And it is the power of Christ in Timothy that would strengthen Timothy to actually keep going. What should Timothy do? Well, then Paul tells him, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't keep it to yourself, though. Pass it on to other men, these gospel truths that you know, the gospel of your salvation, the eternal kingdom that is awaiting for you. Don't keep this to yourself. Pass these truths, the truth about heaven and the truth about hell. Pass it to other men so that they may pass it on to other men and so on and so forth. And Paul's saying to him, be strong. Entrust these to other men. Make sure that you do this. It's actually an imperative. Entrust it to other men. He's saying you must do this. Why? In chapter 1, verse 14, it says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure being entrusted to you. You see, to Paul, as he's dying, as he's waiting his sentence, his treasure was nothing more but the Word of God. His treasure in his whole life was the Word of God, and Christ alone being magnified in him. The Word of God is a treasure that must not be buried in the sand or in a deep ocean somewhere where no one can see it and no one can find it. It is a treasure that is meant to be exposed for the whole world to see, because in that treasure we find Christ, and he is worthy to be exposed. That is Paul. That is a dying man's wish. And Jesus himself said, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. Now, this is what Paul's desire was for his son in the faith, for the gospel truth, that he would carry that gospel light to other people. And so Paul then continues to show his love and his desire, knowing that it's going to be hard for him. He knows that. He suffered persecution, right? Let me tell you, he says to him, endure for the truth. That's the third thing that you will see here. He knows it's going to be hard, because some did not endure, right? He says, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Well, how quickly we are actually forgetting the words of Jesus when he spoke the parables of the four soils. Some do not endure because of cares of the riches and so on and so forth. But Jesus also said, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. He wasn't specifically talking to the apostles only. He's talking to all Christians. You're going to be hated for my name's sake, but it is he who endures to the end who will be saved, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. How quickly we want to do a prayer and not count the cost. We say we want heaven, yet we don't want to live for Christ. We say we want Jesus the Savior, but we fail to acknowledge his Lordship. We desire the crown of glory, and yet we do not want to share any suffering. You say, but Ralph, maybe because there was a letter written just for Timothy, and maybe this is just applicable to Timothy. Well, Paul quickly helps us. And he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Listen, if you're thinking to yourself, well, you have to desire to live godly, I will ask a question. What born-again believer does not desire to live godly? Is there a born-again believer who says, I don't want to live godly, if he has a completely new heart? There is no exception. No exception whatsoever. Those who are in Christ will live their lives for Christ and will suffer persecution in one way or another. Why? Because Jesus has not changed. The gospel has not changed. The truth has not changed. And people are still dead in their sins and they hate Christ. Now, this was happening to Paul at a time where it was massive persecution. And history tells us it was under Nero, and they were persecuted, blamed for doing despicable things that he himself did. So they were really, really hated at that point. But Paul says, endure. Well, how do I endure? How do I do this, Paul? Give me an application. How do I do this? Well, Paul then says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. No soldier, he says, in active service, entangled himself in the affairs of everyday life so that they may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So here's the first thing that Paul says. come and suffer with me as a soldier. A soldier of Christ who is a noble soldier. A soldier fights to win. A soldier is willing to suffer. A soldier is active. A soldier is ready to fight. A soldier is prepared for war. A soldier is trained for danger. He knows he could die. A soldier does not go to sleep, clock off. He is devoted to obey. A soldier is devoted to obey his commander. That's what we're reading here. And he is ready for battle wherever and whenever the chief commands him to go. This is a picture of denying yourself, entangling to the things of the world and listening to your master. And the soldier's desire is to win and live, right? This is what Paul is saying. And then he goes on and says, verse 5 of chapter 2, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Well, what is he saying? An athlete, what does he do? He brings his body in submission. He eats well. He drinks well. He competes by the rules. His desire is to win so that he can receive that crown. So he can receive the crown of victory, right? But you must be in it to win it. Look at your heavenly rewards. That's what Paul is saying. Keep your body under control. This is what this is talking about, meaning your worldly pleasures. All right? Your Satan's attacks, your sinful nature. Keep it under control. Keep it in submission to you. This is how you're going to actually endure. This is how you're going to move forward. And then in verse 6 he says, the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. And so there's another thing. You've got the athlete, you've got the soldier, and now you've got the farmer who is a hard worker. He's not scared of hard labor. He gets up early in the morning. He goes to bed late. Heat or rain, he has to plow, he has to plant, all right? But he rests fully on God, who will provide the blessing at his appointed time. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy that this is the work that he must do, hard work, and endure it. And in due time, he will reap the harvest. Does it make sense? Well, here's why Paul is telling him to endure. And I'll tell you, this verse really, really spoke to me. In chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, for this reason I endure all things. Now listen to this. For the sake of those who are chosen. But these are not the believers yet, because it says, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with eternal glory. Did you understand that, right? This is talking about endure for the sake of the elect who have not come to saving faith. We are meant to endure so that we can go out. You know, I thought about this. I thought, you know what? When we're proclaiming the gospel, you know what we're doing? We're going to get our family. We're going to get our brothers and sisters to come into the kingdom of God. What a privilege. And he says, I endure these things. Listen, endure these things so that the elect of God, those who God has chosen, will come. Endure. I thought that was wonderful. What a wonderful thing to leave behind. And so Paul then says, don't be ashamed. Pass down this truth. Endure the truth. But let me tell you, the next thing that I want to point out is finish well. Finish well. Finish the race well. Finish well. Why am I stressing on this? Listen, there are many that have gone before us and many that we can study about. And Paul is concerned that started well, but ended badly. Theologians start well and end bad. Christians alike, mothers and fathers, it doesn't matter. Paul is saying don't just endure and don't end well, finish well. Now one can begin to be a soldier and claim that I am a soldier of Christ, but when troubles and tribulations come, we hide our identity out of fear. One can start to run the race, but soon find himself unfit because the cares of the world are distracting him from running that race. And one can say, well, I'm definitely a farmer, and they desire the blessings of God, but they are not willing to go into the field to prepare the harvest. Not willing to get the hands dirty. It's always someone else who has to serve. It's always someone else who has to proclaim the gospel. So Paul wants to encourage Timothy, listen, and according to 2 Timothy, please read it for yourself and study it well. There are those who studied with Paul. One of those people would have been Demas. Demas would have looked pretty good, maybe looked like a really good soldier. And he was probably a good athlete, who knows? But he made a shipwreck of his faith, right? But then there are those who deserted Paul, who were ashamed because they were scared. Why? Because they didn't endure and they didn't finish well. So Paul says, now in chapter 3, verse 10, you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. To finish well, start here. Start here to finish well. You have followed me, Timothy. You have seen my path. You have seen, you have been beside me, side by side, and you've paid careful attention to my teaching, right? You've paid careful attention to my teaching. And Paul was reminding Timothy that his teaching was not Paul's own opinions. And he writes to Timothy these very words. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You want to finish well? You must be in the Word of God. You have to be in the Word of God. You don't endure. You don't just move by fuzzy feeling. I gave my life to Jesus. And then you start. You want to finish well. You must be in the Word of God. And he's saying to Timothy then, excuse me, you've seen what I've done with the teaching. Now you do the same. Keep this sound doctrine pure. But don't stop. You want to do well? Keep this up. And then he says, my teaching, my conduct. You see, Paul's desire for Timothy wasn't that just he would just teach the gospel and he would just teach others how to live the gospel, and he himself failed to live out the gospel truth. Not at all. That gospel truth was meant to lead Timothy to live a life in behaving what he was preaching. Now, the Apostle Paul says that I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This was the driving force for Paul. That's why Paul says, you've seen my conduct, you've seen the way I live, you've seen the way I actually behave, then do likewise. He wasn't talking about behaviorism. He was saying that if the gospel truth is in you, the teaching, then your conduct will just follow. Your conduct will follow. But also, Paul is saying, practice what you preach, right? He says, you followed my teaching, you followed my conduct and my purpose. And the purpose for Paul was what? To make Jesus Christ known. Philippians says, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now always be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. This is my purpose. You have seen it, right? You have seen my purpose, Timothy. Then he says, you've seen my faith, which speaks about faithfulness. You have seen the way that I've lived faithfully for Christ. We see in Hebrews, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses' faithfulness led him to finish well. And then he says, you have seen my patience. Okay? That is something that we need to persist in growing into, is patience. Bear the reproaches. Be patient in suffering and everything. And then he says, you've seen my love. I'm still talking about chapter 3, verse 10, by the way. Okay? You have seen my love. Now, this is the crux of Christianity, right? In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, you know, the love letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says these very words. And if I give all my possession to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. All these things are done out of love. And so Paul is saying, you have followed my faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering. You will do well to do likewise. You will do well to do likewise. And then Paul begins to bring to an end, to encourage his son in the faith. And he says these very words. Listen to these words. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, they laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What a letter. What a way to finish a letter. He's saying three things to observe here. Number one, his present state. I'm being poured out like a drink offering, right? Meaning this is the last act of sacrifice. I'm about to be killed. You can read that in Numbers chapter 15, what that means. But for time's sake, he's saying this is my last act of worship. Now, we don't need to watch a movie, The Love Letter, but we can read this letter. And if your emotions are not roused up to say this man lived fully for the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's saying, I'm offering up my body as a complete living sacrifice. Paul's death was going to be by beheading, but Paul knew that his death was not the end. Paul knew that. In Philippians 1:23, he says, I'm pressed between the both directions, having a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul knew that. And so he wants to encourage his beloved in the faith to do likewise. And then he says, in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Of course, he is now talking about what he went through. I have done it. I have finished it. Okay. But he's not concerned about what someone might be remembering him by. He goes, this is what I've done. I've got absolutely no regrets. I've got no regrets whatsoever. If I could pick the brain of Paul, his only regret, I believe in my own head, reading the epistles and the letters of Paul, is that Paul didn't live enough for Christ. But he has no regrets. I've lived my life. After my conversion, I fully lived for Christ. And that's why he says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 5, fulfill your ministry. Live your ministry fully for Christ. This is not just applicable to Timothy. It's for all believers. Whatever gifts and whatever ministry God has given to you for the gospel's sake, you must live it fully for the Lord. And the third thing we see in this verse is this. The future. It says, in the future they laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I have ran the race. Everything has happened to me. I've been hated for Christ as Christ was hated, but there is a crown waiting for me. And guess what? Jesus himself is going to put that crown on my head. The Lord himself will do that. And not just for me, but for all those who have loved his appearing. Wow. What a wonderful way to die. I want to die this way. That I will write this letter. And James tells us that blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. These are Paul's final words. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, be encouraged, not discouraged. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. We shouldn't be concerned about what we leave behind. Every one of us wants to leave something behind to be remembered by. We want to be remembered by something. Perhaps I want to leave a house to my son. He remembers daddy through the house. I want to leave a car to my son. Perhaps he'll remember me through that. But if we could be remembered for anything, it should be that they will remember Christ. So let me just start to bring this to an end. But I want to go through a couple of verses though. Why was Paul so adamant about this? What was the urgency? What was the urgency? Okay, as Christians, what was the urgency to that Paul was writing this? Well, it says here in chapter 1, verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Well, perhaps maybe there was fear in Timothy. There was fear happening because of all the false brethren, false teachers and accusers and whatnot, people within the churches who were doing all sorts of weird stuff. Perhaps that's what's going on. And that's what Paul was trying to encourage him. The other thing it says in chapter 1, verse 8, do not be ashamed. Well, we already established that there were those who were ashamed. That this is important. Just think about this. This is the letter that Paul is writing on his death row. Remember, Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me in my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. This is serious stuff. This is urgent. You know, we need to take heed with this. What else was happening in his church that when Paul wrote this? It says, remind them of these things, and Solomon charged them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words which is useless and leads to ruin of the hearer. And then he says in verse 16 and 17, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So there is quarrels going on. And so Paul sees that as a massive concern. And so he does tell Timothy also, he says, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. These things were real and they were happening within the church. And Paul is actually concerned about that. And the next thing that you will see is that Paul is concerned about those who have a form of godliness, an appearance of godliness. And if you have your Bibles there, you can read it from chapter 3, verse 1 to 5 yourself. It says there will be difficult times. And those times, he says, people are going to be lovers of money. So here's what's happening in his church. And as it's happening today, I want you to picture this. It's not just happening then. It's happening today. People are lovers of self. They care more about themselves than the things of God. People care more about their self-esteem, their self-worth, and what they do in their own interest than the things of God. He says they are lovers of money. They are not content. They are not happy with what they have. And that's why Timothy, Paul also wrote to Timothy, for those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. This is what was happening at the time when he wrote this. He says they are boastful. He says they are lovers of money. They are boastful. They think there's something great. They are arrogant. They're prideful. They're self-exalting. They're revilers. They're blasphemers. They're putting people down. They're disobedient to parents. They're ungrateful. No need to say thanks. Unholy. Living unholy. They're unloving. They have no affections for others. Irreconceivable. They're not willing, irreconcilable. They're not willing to be at peace. They're not willing to forgive. They're malicious gossips. They're false accusers. Without self-control. Brutal. Haters of God. Treacherous. Reckless. Conceited. They're puffed up. And it said they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And guess what Paul tells him to do in verse 5? He says, avoid such men as these. You see, Paul wasn't talking about people that are outside of that congregation. They were inside that congregation. Now, we're not saying that if a brother or a sister is stumbling, we don't help them. We are saying that if a brother or a sister claiming to be a brother or sister is in our midst and he falls into this category without repentance and living this way, we are not meant to entertain that. We're not meant to say, it's okay for you to be a hater. It's okay for you to not be forgiving. It's okay for you to be puffed up. It's okay. No, we're not meant to do that. And that's what Paul was so concerned about in his dying cell. And the other thing that Paul then is concerned about is that people are going to have itching ears. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure. And by the time that time was already there, sound doctrine, but wanting their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Do you see how this letter is such a beautiful thing to read from a dying man? I don't have to read a letter that Beethoven left to some whoever, a woman, who knows who wrote that for, and be aroused in my emotions. I read this and I'm amazed on how far short I fall from this. How short I fall from living a life that I'm meant to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the application? How do we put this? Where do we begin with this? Well, let me tell you. Number one, it must begin, is the light of the gospel of Christ in you. This letter will mean absolutely nothing to you but a letter. You might as well read the letter of Beethoven. Because unless you have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, everything else in this letter you will do, and it will be behaviorism. It will be you trying to earn the grace of God. But if you surrender to Christ and you've given your life to Christ and you are born again, then let's pretend that this letter was written for you. Put your name there. Dear dot, dot, dot. And then say, it is the fire for Jesus in me, in you right here, burning. Is that fire your passion of Christ growing in you? Is that growing inside of you? Are you moving towards Christ all the more? How much do you love to study the Word of God, the Bible? So that you may know Christ more. So that you may know Christ more. Do you dig the scriptures? Do you see the necessity so that we can actually grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ? Or are you the one who causes contention? Are you the one who is babbling and maybe study the scriptures just so that you can prove someone else wrong? You're meant to study the scriptures so that you can grow in the likeness of Christ. Do you share the truth that you're learning with others? Is your passion for Christ and His truth moving you so much so that you will share this truth with others? That you will pass down His truth to others? That you will give it to your neighbors, to your friends, to your husband, to your wives, to a stranger? Are you discipling somebody? How far will you even go to suffer for the gospel? It's something that we don't really talk about much, do we? We don't really talk about how far will I go to suffer for Christ? What is my aim in life? What do I want to achieve in this life? How do I want to live my life for Christ? How active would you say that you are in the things of the Lord? Would you say, I'm like a soldier, I'm like an athlete, I'm a farmer? What are you passing down to your family? This is very crucial, brothers and sisters. This is huge. What are we passing down to our families? Like I said, our cars, our homes. I know a dear brother of mine, his dad left him a couple of hammers and he gave them away. I felt that was very, very humbling. But what are we giving, you know, passing down? But let me take it a little bit further than this and say this. Let's pretend, as I said at the beginning, that God has given you the opportunity to write a letter. What would you write in? What would you say? Brothers and sisters, what a final blessing to receive a letter from a man such as this. But there will be men and women like this, that we would live fully for Christ no matter what the situation is. If we are to be moved by anything, then let's meditate on these wonders of God, that we will leave behind nothing else but Christ and Him alone, that our children and our neighbors, they will remember absolutely nothing of us, but all they will remember is Jesus Christ alone. Now I want to ask you, do you want to be a faithful servant? Now you don't have to answer yes, because I'm 100% certain, 100, I will bet my life on it, that every born again believer will say yes. But what are we willing to do about it? I want to leave you with this couple of verses from this letter. Paul says, now in a large house, the large house, if you go a couple of verses before that, it's talking about the house of God, okay? There are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Which one do you want to be? This is not talking about dishonor in a sense of hell. This is talking literally to a Christian who is useless for the kingdom of God. I don't think any Christian who's born again wakes up and says, I want to be useless. I think we all know that we want to be useful for the kingdom of God. What a legacy to leave behind. Paul is saying, live fully for the glory of Christ and for His gospel. Nothing to look at but the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in that gospel there is life, life eternal, and life worth living. Christians, brothers and sisters, I pray that God spoke to you as much as He spoke to me. I know this was a quick overview for me, to be honest with you, but What a letter to read from a dying man. I pray that every one of us, if we could write something, it will be something along these lines. That we will say, forget me, forget anything that I've ever done, but remember Christ and never to be ashamed. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us, Lord God, to even know Jesus Christ, our Lord. But as we have gone really briefly over this wonderful letter, whom you inspired one man to write down, Lord God, your words, and to show, Lord God, his desire for the gospel truth. May we, Lord God, be likewise and grow in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will not get caught up in babble that spreads like gangrene in gossip, that we will not be lovers of money, lovers of self, and we will love pleasure rather than God. May that never be, God forbid. And may you draw us closer to the throne of grace, where we will find the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can say like the Apostle Paul, with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So please help us to acknowledge these truths. And for those who may not know you, who are listening to this message, Father, please lead them to the throne of grace. Let them see the beauty of Christ. Let them come and see and taste that the Lord is good. And he is good to all those who would trust him and put their faith in him. So thank you, Lord God. We pray that you will go before us. Let this not just be an academic exercise. Please stir our hearts. Stir our hearts and our emotions more than you would when we watch a movie or read a letter and it makes us feel fuzzy, Lord. But arouse our emotions to Christ, that we will be more and more like this wonderful apostle whom you've converted and you made him a man of God. In Jesus' name, amen.